Would you turn with me, please, to the passage read in God's Word? Ephesians chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, right, consider together verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ, says that God has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Paul was concerned for the Ephesians that were out in the book of Acts, when you see his the way he lovingly exhorts the elders there to remain faithful. And as he writes his letter, he assures them that they have always been in his prayers. And his great prayer was that they might know more of the Spirit's help, and he would instruct them and apply the truth to them, that the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that their understanding might be enlightened to know the truth more. They needed their faith strengthened, and they needed to keep their faith strong. And it's as we look to the one who we trust in and see who he is that our faith is encouraged, is strengthened. It's as we see him, we realize he is worthy of our trust. And so his great desire was that they would be taught to know Christ better, that they would value the hope of the gospel which was theirs, that they might know the hope of his calling, that they might be assured that Christ was theirs, and that they might see the wonderful inheritance, the wonderful blessing especially of heavenly glory that was promised to them. That would help them as they battled on, as they faced persecution, to know that Christ was theirs, and that no one could take Christ from them. And that whatever they might lose out in this world, they had a heavenly inheritance, which was certainly theirs. And they could be sure that they would eventually reach it, and that God would give them the glory of this inheritance, because they'd only to think of the great power of God at work. At work in them, pledged to work for them. And he says, you want an example of that? Well, think of that power which God exercises to those who believe, which is that same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Did he not raise Christ by his power? What an amazing thing. Raising the dead. Only God can do such a thing. Infinite power. That same power. Oh, may you know it working in your lives. May you know, may you be assured, he's saying, that same power will work to keep you to that glorious inheritance. And so you see the kind of comfort and encouragement. It's not that there's this hope, that there's no way you can achieve or have the assurance that you're going to enter into it. Paul's not setting before them here something that they've got no hope of achieving themselves. And as if to confirm it, having mentioned the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, he reminds us that Christ is today the glorious King of the Church and the head over all things for the sake of the Church. And therefore, when he saves sinners, he saves them completely. He is one who, having subdued them to himself, will rule over them, will defend them, will overcome their enemies, will bring them to glory. You see, aren't you often concerned about your own weakness? And you wonder about your own security? Will I keep going in the faith? Will I be able to battle through to the end? Or else, you look at the state of the church and you're conscious of the strength of the enemies of God, and then you wonder, what hope is there for the Lord's cause? Friend, who do we need to keep our eye on? Christ, the great King and head over all things, for the sake of his church. We need to remember that he reigns. And that's what the apostle brings before us here. The one who is raised from the dead has been set at his own God's right hand in the heavenly places, above all things, and he is head over all things to the church. Let's think then of Christ, the great King, and head over all things to this church, and be encouraged in who he is and what he's doing. The first thing we notice is that Christ is the God-appointed King. He's the God-appointed King. You see, there are many people in this world who try and appoint themselves to rule over men. People who are full of pride, they know best, and perhaps they have a lust for power, and you find they will try and lord it over people. And amongst the nations, you find that there are those who stir up rebellion against whoever the current ruler is, and they snatch the throne. And often what you find is that such government is unstable. They have seized the throne by power. They're self-appointed kings and rulers. And they're always wary of someone else trying to overthrow them. You read the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. How often you find that somebody conspired against the king, killed him, took over the throne, and next thing you hear, he's killed, someone else has taken over this throne. Well, there are those who are self-appointed kings. Yes, I suppose there are those who are also chosen for the people, but of course we know that whoever's in favour at one moment can easily be out of favour the next moment. But we're told here, he, that is the Father, God, has put all things under his feet and gave or appointed him to be head over all things to the church. He is the God-appointed ruler of the nations and Lord of all. And it refers to the resurrection, to the fact that Christ, who died, rose again and is now exalted. He speaks of the coronation of Christ, of how he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ crowned King and Lord of all. Isn't it that which gives stability to his throne? No one can knock him off his throne. Or they might try. The psalmist can speak in Psalm 2 of the nations and the kings raging against Christ, plotting and conspiring to overthrow him. But he is King forever and ever. When you compare the history of Israel and the history of Judah, the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, one king after another, one dynasty, different families taking the throne. The history of Judah, it's the same line. God's promise to David, there will be one in the king on his throne forever. Here is Christ, the one who is King and Lord of all. And there's stability there because he is the God appointed, lawful, rightful, ruler of the universe. God's appointed Lord and Master of all. And you see, if God has appointed him, if he is the lawful ruler of the universe, he has the right to demand your submission and my submission. The right to demand that you obey him completely. Because he doesn't make up laws according to his own whim. He is there ruling in the name of God, for God. Friend, have you bowed the knee before him? Daily as you live, do you submit to him? If you think of yourself living each day, do you live to the glory and honor of Christ and see that you are under his dominion and serving him? So that whatever you do, it's ultimately not for yourself. You see yourself as a subject of King Jesus to serve, to honor, to glorify him. Kiss the Son. Embrace him as Lord. You must. Because he is the God appointed ruler, and not to do so is rebellion. And he shall ultimately deal with rebels and put them down forever. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way once his wrath begins to burn. But all those who trust him, who submit to him, they are blessed indeed. There he is crowned, Lord of all. But of course, he was king before then. Indeed, there was never a time when Christ was not king. When we think of the ascension and his being seated at God's right hand, we're to see there him being inaugurated or crowned and fully entering into that work, publicly declared to be king. But he was appointed in the covenant from all eternity to rule. Born King of the Jews, he died the King of the Jews. And now he is reigning, sitting at God's right hand, clearly seen as King. And on that day, did not the angels proclaim, set open the doors that the King of glory might enter in? Well, friend, have you done that in your own soul? Have you welcomed Christ as prophet, priest, and king? As the all-sufficient Saviour? You see, there are those who perhaps say, well, we can take Christ as Saviour, but there's another thing taking him as Lord. But you see, you can't divide Christ. He must be your Lord if you will benefit from him. Praise this King. Glorify him. Rejoice that God has exalted him
and clearly revealed him as the King and Lord of all.
For a time it didn't look that way. Men mocked him. They even crucified him. But God has set him at his right hand. He is worthy to receive all praise and honor. And when you think of that, remember that God's people now reign with him. And just as that seems obscure now, the day will come when it will be seen that God's people are kings and reign with him now. Is the mock Christ so the world may mock you? Is Christ seem to be at times a victim of circumstances or in weakness, so that can often be your own situation? But he has made us kings and priests unto God now, that he was put to shame and death. So one day in weakness you shall die. But when God's people are raised in glory, there they shall sit with him on his throne and reign with him forever and be seen as those who are kings unto our God. You see, there's the shame and the sufferings and then the glory. Bear with that shame. Bear with that suffering. Remember the dignity that you have now, the blessings God has set upon you now. And rejoice that one day you shall be crowned and reign with him forever and ever. A second thing. Notice that Christ is a suitably qualified king. Where he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And in the original, the word him there is emphatic. It's him he gave. We're pointing to Christ. You see, it's not just any old person who has been appointed ruler. How many people end up in positions of ruling authority who are totally unqualified and unsuitable for their position? And they end up making a mess of things. They should have never been where they are. That is Paul. He, Christ, has been appointed God's king over all for the church. And he says that we might have the comfort and assurance that we have a good king and one who will rule well for us. Who is he? Well, he is divine. If you think of it, only one who is divine. Only a divine person has a right and the ability to manage the affairs of God's kingdom for God. Who else could do it? The one who is one with God. It's because he is God that he is able to rule as the Messiah, as the God-appointed servant for God. We're reminded of his deity and the phrase that he fills all in all. He fills everything. He's the one who is everywhere. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the divine Messiah. read Isaiah. And there often you find him proclaiming, God reigns. Hosanna, bring us good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bring us good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, see unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And he points to the shepherd, who comes with a strong hand to lead and to guide and to rule his people. There's Christ, the divine shepherd, thy God reigneth. You see, he knows everything. Don't we need a king who's knowledgeable? Well, he knows all things. He understands all things. He's able to manage the affairs of his kingdom well. He's wise. He just doesn't know all things. He is all wise. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the riches and treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's a powerful ruler, because he is the Almighty God who reigns in righteousness. Yes, for a while his glory was hidden. As he lived in this world, humbling himself because he had to give his life on the cross. But now he is seen as the glorious divine King. Worthy as the Lamb that was slain, to receive honour and riches and glory and honour, to rule and to reign. Our King is Lord of all. He is able to work well. But you'll notice he's also human. It's interesting to notice in the book of Deuteronomy that in the law of Moses, the Lord gave directions as to who should be a ruler in Israel. In chapter 17, at verse 15, he says to them, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Only a brother was to rule. One who was one with them. Because he would be concerned for them. He would be attached to them. Think of the difference that was between the old clan chief and the landlord. The clan chief, well, he was head of the clan, but he was part of the clan. Those who were with him were his brothers, his people, and he felt a sympathy and an attachment to them. The landlord wasn't like that. "This is my ground. I'll do what I want with my ground." There was a big difference. We know what happened with the clearances and so on. But notice, Christ is one who is fully man. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And yes, he's the divine one as well. He is a wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who will rule over all things and establish his kingdom. And that oneness is brought out in that he is the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, here is Christ, the head of the church, the King.
And the church is his body. His fullness. That which makes him complete.
If you met a shepherd who had never had any sheep, you wouldn't think that he was much of a shepherd. Indeed, you would think that calling himself a shepherd was presumptuous and foolish. You can imagine someone saying that they were a ship's captain who had never been to sea, who had never overseen a crew. What nonsense! One is needed to complete the other. There's Christ. And he views himself as incomplete without his church. It's as if his church is part of him, one with him. Because he is the God-appointed ruler who was fully man in order to save his people, to be one with his people. In other words, our Lord and Master is one who is full of sympathy and concern for his people. There you are, perhaps going through trials and troubles, and you cry out for help. Well, will he not hear? Because he's sympathetic. He understands the situation he finds you in. He's willing to listen to your petitions. He reigns. And it's one of us who reigns in that he is the God-man. It's a lamb who's in the midst of the throne. And the comfort Paul wants to give us is to know that the one who is managing the affairs of the universe is God's God-appointed, suitable king. Then there's another thing. He is a purposeful king. Why is he reigning? Well, that's another thing to encourage us. You see, many rulers, they're only out for themselves. Don't we so often feel that about those who enter into politics? Very few really are seeking the public good. Often it can be a case of seeking to get prestige, to get power, to get influence for themselves and for their loved ones. They want power, to keep power for themselves, to enrich themselves. Sadly, that's the way it often is. Ah, but Christ is different. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Here's Christ. What's he doing? Well, he is reigning to serve God's saving purpose. He is ruling over the affairs of the universe. As God's servant, he gave him to be head over all things. And obviously, as God, we can speak of the essential kingship of the Son as the one who, as God, is sovereign over all things. But what's been spoken of here is his rule as the mediator. And of the fact that God has committed the management of the affairs of the universe into the hands of Christ for the salvation of our people to himself. That's why he is Christ. That's why he is the mediator. That's why ultimately he was going to come into this world and give his life. It was for the purpose of salvation. And here he is. Here's God's plan. And God has committed the management of that plan of salvation and that management of the universe all to advance that plan of salvation. Head over all things for the sake of the church, to the church, for her good, to advance the church, because this is God's way of advancing his rule for the benefit of the salvation of sinners. And that's what he's doing. He's doing that now. He's fulfilling the Father's plan of subduing the enemies of the church and of saving souls. And the day is going to come
when you'll have finished that work. What a glorious day it will be
when he has put down all opposition to himself. He must reign till all his enemies have been put under his feet. The last enemy, death itself, overcome. Then he shall present that kingdom to the Father. Show that he has fulfilled that plan and purpose of putting down all his enemies. And shall go on reigning forever over his people as their King and Head and Lord over all. You see, so much opposition to God and his church. And you're liable to become perhaps frustrated or despondent, and you lose hope. And what must you remember? The affairs of the universe are being managed by Christ for the advancement of God's saving purpose, and he must reign. Sit at my right hand till all thine enemies have been put under thy footstool, have been brought into submission. And friend, they surely will. And our last enemy, death itself, will be fully overcome. The dead in Christ shall rise. What a blessed day that will be then. The last enemy to be overcome. And there shall be Christ will judge his enemies, and he will reign forever in that new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's brought out especially when he speaks of his reign being for the good of his church. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Doing it all for the sake of his people and for the sake of his church. And the very fact that he is a near relation, as it were, gives us this comfort. He will seek the good of his church. As he unfolds the plan and purpose of God, as he manages the affairs of the universe, it is a supremacy of love for the advancement of his kingdom and for the good of his people. This church that he died for. This church that he rose again that he might give her life. This church that he now reigns over. His body. He's doing it all for her good. Isn't that what we need? By nature, you and I are rebels. How could we ever become part of that church were it not for his kingly work to subdue us to himself, to make us willing to trust him in the day of his power? And his meaning, to subdue many souls and to bring them into his kingdom. You think of how you feel your own weakness. Often the devil seems strong. How often it seems that he's getting the better of us and we have no power to resist his attacks. How difficult it is to extend the kingdom of God. We face strong enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But he is head over all things for the church. And therefore his people are secure, because their king is one who will ensure they are kept safe. You can have confidence in him.
This glorious inheritance that he speaks of will be yours. He will keep you through life and ultimately bring you to glory.
Because he is head over all things and able to do that. Sometimes people fear that if they come to Christ and bow before him, they will never be able to keep up their loyalty to him. But you see, what are you doing? You're forgetting God's promise to keep his people. That Christ is loyal to his subjects. And he will rule over them. He will defend them. Because he is head over all things for their good. And to give us that final assurance, we notice briefly, fourthly, that Christ is a universal king. You see, many kings struggle to keep control of their kingdoms. You can think of how even politicians struggle to keep under control those who are supposed to be helping them. Often there can be revolt and rebellion. But all power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. Christ has been exalted above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God has put all things under his feet. Think of the inanimate creation. Isn't it under his control? Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's in control of all things. He's the God of providence. The one who's in control of all things. You see, nothing here is excluded. And all will serve him. The creatures, they're under his control. You think of how that a week before his death he entered into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, a young colt, which had never been ridden on before. It's not broken in, it's not used to such things. Can you imagine doing that? He rides humbly yet in stately triumph. This wild beast is subdued. You see, nothing is out with his control. The angels gladly serve him. The administering spirits sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation. He uses them, perhaps to protect the people of God. The angel of the Lord surrounding his people, defending them from their enemies. He uses them perhaps to encourage the people of God. They whisper texts of scripture into their ears to encourage them. He uses them to remind them they might accompany the spirits of believers home at death into the presence of the Lord. They serve them for the good of his church. And even evil spirits of Satan himself are under his control. You think of King Cyrus, a man, God's servant to do his bidding for the good of his church, for the return of Judah from captivity. You see, he is king. And all that he is doing in providence, he is allowing for the furtherance of his kingdom, for the good of his church, for his judgments upon his enemies. He reigns. And it means that you can have confidence and look to him to keep you and to direct you and guide you day by day
knowing that you have one who rules over all things,
and you're secure in Him. Well, are you trusting in Him? There's one who is head over all things for the sake of His church. Surely we can confide in Him. Surely we can rely upon Him to guide us, to protect us, to keep us, to rule over us, to bring us to glory. Then make sure you've submitted to Him. For if not, He will be a fierce enemy against you. But if you are His, rejoice. He reigns. And He must reign till all His enemies come under His feet. He manages the affairs of the universe in your providence for your good, for His glory, and for the good of His church. And take confidence from that fact to be faithful to Him. And to look to Him to extend this kingdom and gather many into that kingdom and ultimately to overthrow those who oppose Him, because He surely will, because He is head over all things for the sake of the church. What a wonderful truth. Let us by faith lay a hold of it, and let us submit to Him daily and live as loyal subjects of our King. Let us pray.